We are continuing in our little series on the book of Colossians. We're just in the last 2 weeks now. I'll be preaching, seeing us through in chapter 4. If you want to turn there, it's on page 1045 in these brown Bibles, 1045, we're in Colossians chapter 4. And I am going to read verses 2 to 6, but let's just pray. Lord, we love you. I'm grateful, thankful to be here. Thankful that we can yet again come, open the Word. What a blessing, what a gift that is to us that we can do that, Father. I know many of us maybe have faced some distractions in our week. Maybe we've had good news, maybe we've had bad news. Maybe we're struggling here this morning. But I pray by your Spirit, Lord, you would reveal yourself to us through the words. And help us, Father, to fall more and more in love with the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's read the Word of God, Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So that I make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. This is God's word. Amen. So as I said, we're moving towards the end of our series now in Colossians. And we've got this text preached itself this morning. It's one of those ones, you can't go that far wrong. Two simple lessons this morning from this text. First one, how and why we should pray. That's what Paul wants to teach us. And the second lesson is how we should live for Jesus in front of the watching world. Okay, two simple points. How and why we should pray and how we should live for Jesus. So let's look at the prayer part. He gets straight into it, doesn't he, in verse 2? Devote yourselves to prayer. And the word devote here means to keep at something constantly, to persist in something without giving up, to give all your time and energy to something, to keep coming back to a thing time and time again. Paul is saying, listen, do not give up on prayer. Be completely and totally devoted to it. And every one of us in the room, regardless of whether we believe in Christ or not, live lives of devotion. We're all devoted with something in life or someone. We devote our lives, we devote our energies to a great deal of things, don't we? To the pursuit of happiness, something as vague as that, to the pursuit of marriage, the pursuit of children, the pursuit of a career, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of education. We're devoted, many of us, to dreams and some of us also devoted to ridiculous things like our football teams, aren't we? Some of us are more devoted than others when it comes to football. I think you need a lot of devotion to support Hearts these days, right? It's one for the Hibs fans. Yet, Paul says in this text, or the question in this text forces us to ask ourselves, how devoted are we to prayer? How much prayer do we allow to fill our lives? How often are we chasing after prayer? Are we constantly coming back to it? How are we praying for our lost family members? How are we praying for our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues at work? Are we devoting ourselves year in, year out, persistently praying for their souls? If not, if you're not praying for your workmates or the person you're with at school or the people you work with, or the people you work for, or your family members, if you are not the one devoted and persistent in constantly praying for their souls, then I can bet you 100%, I can guarantee you that nobody else in this building is doing it for you. We don't know everybody's friends and families or who works with who. We don't know the amount of people each of us come into contact with every day of the week is a lot. And someone has to devote time to praying for their souls. And that someone has to be you, and it has to be me. And prayer's important, so important for us. You know, these new mobile phones now, they're amazing, aren't they? They've got every gadget and camera and app you can get on them. But they've got one weakness, haven't they, the modern phone? And that's this. They run out of battery pretty quick, don't they? Every night you've got to recharge the thing. The more you use it, the quicker the away. Well, prayer is the exact opposite. The more we pray, the more we devote ourselves to pray, the more we plug in to prayer, actually, the more spiritually energized we become. The less we pray, the more our battery charger lowers. The less inclined we are, and we soon fall and run flat. And what's even better about prayer is we are energized no matter how young or how old we are. It doesn't matter if you're fit as a flea. It doesn't matter if you are on your deathbed. Being devoted to prayer energizes the soul. It doesn't matter if you're here this morning and you're not able to do much physically for the kingdom of God. Maybe you used to do something, maybe you were more active way back when, but time's caught up and other responsibilities. It happens to many people. It doesn't matter if you are a shy person or you get nervous around people or when it comes to evangelism. It doesn't matter if you're feeling your age. It doesn't matter if, you know, you're not feeling as spiritually on fire as you used to be. It doesn't matter if your health is failing. It doesn't matter if you feel too young and inexperienced. The beauty of a life devoted to prayer is that it charges the soul from the very youngest of us to the very oldest of us. And we don't have to wait until a Sunday to engage in it. We can come to God in Christ anytime, day or night, plug in to the Lord and recharge our spiritual batteries. You know, devotion to prayer as individuals and as a group in this church, you realize that is what is going to keep the lights on in this building, right? Not the money bag that passes around here from week to week. Not the great plans we've got for church planting and mission and expansion. None of that. What will keep this congregation moving forward and going from strength to strength is a single-minded, constant devotion to prayer. Let me tell you a fact of 20 years in ministry and 20-odd years as a Christian. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. A prayerless mission is a powerless mission. A prayerless church is a powerless church. Prayer's the key. Prayer's the key to it all in Jesus. And Paul says, at the end of this letter, before he signs off, sat in his jail cell, and says, you want to give your time to something? Devote it all to this. But how? How do we pray then? Look what he says at the next few words. He says, stay alert in it. In other words, the idea is keep constant watch. Right, remember when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane? There's a story in Matthew 26. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes to pray, but the disciples keep falling asleep. They're knackered, right? And so Jesus says this words to them in Matthew 26, verse 4. He came to the disciples. He found them sleeping. He asked Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake, Jesus says, and pray so that you won't enter in temptation. The spirit is willing, says Jesus, but the flesh is weak. And what was true for them back then is true for us today. We want to pray. I don't know too many Christians who don't want to pray. We want to pray. We're full of good intentions. We come into this building probably every Sunday at the end, sit down and make some sort of commitment in our mind or in our prayer to God. I'm going to do this better. I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to be better this week, Lord. And yet, what happens? By Monday, we've forgotten. We've failed again. We try and sit down and pray. We try, we'll have a quiet time. I'll do this. I'll get everything ready. But then, and what happens? We get sidetracked. The most distracted generation in history. Phones beeping, texts pinging, messages constantly appearing on our screens. And you've got the worries and anxieties of life. Sit down to pray and 3 minutes in, you already freaked yourself out about something, some stress or anxiety or fear. And then instead of praying about those troubles, instead of praying about those fears, instead of praying about those anxieties, we just worry about them instead. Instead of being devoted to prayer, we get anxious and irritable. We switch off. Or, on the other side, we get comfortable. We've been Christian a long time. Got a nice little routine going, thank you very much. We do all right. I don't know what you're talking about, Mez. Read my Bible every day, I pray. It's brilliant. We get comfortable. We get out of your routine. You know, we make sure, don't we, that we catch up with our favorite TV shows and we binge watch Netflix to our heart's content. But we're not so alert, we're not so on the ball when it comes to our prayer life. Here's what Paul says to another church in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert with perseverance and intercession for all the saints. So he says, look, as a Christian, devote your life to something. You can devote your life to prayer, but be constantly alert in it. Be watchful in it. Notice the next thing he says about it, though. He says, with thanksgiving. So this is how the psalmist does it. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 3. He says, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. I mean, that's not a bad way to start your quiet time, is it? And we've got so much to be thankful for. Especially, and listen very carefully to this next bit, we've got so much to be thankful for, especially when we don't feel it. I mean, some of us here are going through a difficult season in life right now, aren't we? Aren't we? Some of us are. Horrific. A lot of pain. A lot of suffering, worry, stress, wondering about the future. What's the future hold for me? Or my kids? Or my job? Or this? Or that? Life isn't all chocolate and flowers. And yet, whatever condition you find yourself today in this room, whatever is going on in life, no matter how traumatic, no matter how terrible, no matter how good even, and joyful, we can still thank God for Jesus Christ, can't we? If you can't thank him for anything else, we can thank him for that. Whatever condition you're in spiritually this morning is irrelevant to the fact that we can thank God for Jesus. Jesus came and died. That is a fact. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter how I feel. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That is a fact. However you're feeling. That's a fact that's true, whether you're in tip-top shape or whether you've got cancer. Jesus rose again, and he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, praying now for each of his children. And he does it constantly, unceasingly, joyously. Is that not something to be thankful for? He prays for us when often we feel unable to pray ourselves. And maybe you feel like your life is spiraled out of control in recent months. I don't know. Maybe you don't know what to say to God. Maybe you just don't want to be thankful. Maybe you don't even know where to begin. Maybe you actually feel a bit hacked off with God. Maybe he hasn't answered a prayer in the way you think he ought to have answered it. Or maybe he's answered it in such a way, but you don't like it. And that's the time, as Christians, where we need to take a breath, take a little pause, and remember with thanksgiving the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be on our knees. We can be on our deathbeds, be surrounded by trouble on every side, but Jesus Christ came and died for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So you can thank God for your salvation. You can thank God for his greatness and his majesty. You can thank him for his mercy and his grace. You can thank him for his justice. You can thank him for his love. You can thank him for hearing our prayers, for accepting our worship. You can thank him for your leaders. You can thank him for food in your stomach. You can thank him for a roof over your head. There is so much we can be thankful for, even when we don't feel like it. We live our life so much on emotions, don't we? I don't feel like it today. That's the time when we need to pray the most. And if you're still stuck for prayer, do what I often do in dark times. Start in Psalm 1 and work your way all the way through, praying and thanking God with each line that you read. Let's not just jump into prayer. Don't just jump into the presence of the Lord, or just run around with sort of scattergun, oh Lord, bless this and bless this, these sort of vague non-prayer things that we do. Don't just walk into the presence of Almighty God, say a few mumbly words, and look at your iPhone, a few messages, and then leave. Sit down with the Lord, prepare your mind and heart before the Lord, and begin every time a prayer to him by thanking him. But there's more. We should be devoted to it, no doubt. We should be alert, constantly watching that we're not distracted. We should be constantly coming in to his presence. We should be thanking him. But there's more. Notice in verse 3. You need to be specific in your praying. That's what Paul does in his own life, doesn't he? He gets right down to specifics. So in his case, remember, he writes this letter in a jail cell. And he's in prison for sharing the gospel. So you would imagine that the first thing he would ask people to pray for would be what? Get me out of here. Wouldn't it? Get me out of here. It's interesting. When I went to China, I don't know how long ago now. Was it 18 months ago? That long? I forget these trips. And we met these Christians who couldn't be identified. I won't tell their names. We just met them in the cafe. We were sharing the Bible with them. One guy was telling me like his entire family went missing overnight. And that's the end of that. Because he's a pastor. And always in constant threat from the secret police. Always moving around. And I'm like, How can we pray for you, man? What do we pray? You know, like the Lord would deliver him from that, right? That he'd see his family again, that, you know, he would protect him from the secret police. No. Help me just to be thankful in my situation and to keep worshiping Jesus. We got it so wrong, haven't we? Paul's in a jail cell. He's not interested in saying, get me out of here. Instead, what does he ask? Look at the verse. Pray for God to open a door to us to speak the word. That's the theme of Paul's writing. You want to find a theme of Paul's writing in the New Testament? It's this. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20. Pray also for me, this is Paul speaking, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this, I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. That's pretty clear, right? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. In other words, Paul's main concern, not just in this church, in Colossians, not just in Ephesians, but also to the Thessalonians, his main concern for his life, that you would pray as believers that God would open doors for him and that he would be bold in his presentation of the gospel, whatever situation he found himself, even in prison. Now, you might think, yeah, well, that's Paul, well done. This is a man, right, who'd done so much. This is a fella who'd done so much for the gospel, to advance the gospel. This is a fella who would go on and do so much to advance the gospel. And yet here he is in Ephesians asking for boldness. You'd think he didn't lack that, would you? This is the boldest man on the planet saying, pray that I don't bottle it. Fearless, writes in Romans, never be ashamed to preach the gospel. And yet here he is, says, well, don't pray for my release. Don't pray for any of those things. Pray that in this situation, God would open a door and I'd step boldly through it and proclaim Jesus. So if that dude needs boldness, then I think we all need a bit of boldness in our lives, don't we? Now, I like to pray through the members list in my prayer times. A couple of pages every day. I pray for you, and I recommend you try it. I've said this before. But what better prayer for one another than to ask God by name specifically, as we pray through each of the members, that he would open up doors for everyone's particular situation, that they would speak boldly the word of God to those who would come into their lives. You want to pray something specific? Then ask God to open doors for you at work. Ask him to do it while you're in school or whatever your situation you find yourselves in. The more we pray for open doors, here's what will happen. Anyone want to guess? The more doors will open. I mean, there's honestly nothing remotely clever about praying. I see like $1 million in bookshops on prayer. I mean, how hard can it be? Open up your gob, ask the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. I mean, that's going to be the shortest book in history, isn't it? The more you pray for it, the easier it will become. You know, often some of you will ask me to pray for your family member or a neighbor or a person at work or whatever, and I do that, and I'm happy to do it, but I do think it's much better if I pray for you, as you should pray for me, that God would open up doors for us in our little spheres of influence. And that we would have the boldness to walk through and take the opportunities that come our way. But he didn't just pray for an opportunity, does he? Look at the text. He's even more specific. Look at it. So that I would make known the mystery of Jesus, he says. He wanted prayer to be clear in his speaking and spreading of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the most precious thing on earth. Who believes that? There's nothing more precious than the gospel. And here's the amazingly, stupendously mind-bending thing, is that he has entrusted the most precious thing, commodity, in the world to us. To us. You know, you watch these stupid action films. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're into all sort of those silly films that Miriam watches, Mr. Darcy and all them silly things, whatever that's called. What's that called? What's it called?
Pride and Prejudice.
Pride and Prejudice. Didn't he do one with vampires or something? That sounded better. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. That's not my point. The point is, I like to watch an action movie, and you always get a scene, you know, Bruce Willis or whoever, and they've got a, you know, they're disarming a nuclear weapon, aren't they? They found the bomb. It's going to kill everyone. They're all sweating down to the last 3 seconds. Everyone's nervous. They knew one false move and that's the end. We ought to take even more care than that with the message of life that God has entrusted to us. The gospel contains the words of life. There's no more powerful force on the planet. The gospel contains the words of eternal life. Eternal life is not going to be found anywhere else than in the gospel. And therefore, it's important that we share it. If I believe, and as I do, that unbelievers will go to hell in a lost condition unless they turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I have got a massive responsibility, and so have you. That's what I truly believe, and I do. But we need to get the gospel right, don't we? This is where the damage comes in. What is the gospel? You know, those of you who are members of this church know one of the first questions we ask you is, what's the gospel? We ask it during our baptismal classes. We ask it on the application for every single 20 Schemes employee, whether they're planting churches or whether they're being an intern for a week. We ask it when we're talking to prospective elders. Our church planters ask it of everybody who wants to join their team. Why? Because we believe the gospel is the most precious thing on earth, and it is a danger to people if we get it wrong. If we dilute it a little bit, if we change it up a bit. The gospel is simple, the gospel is clear. You want to know what the gospel is? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. Let me read it to you. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold to the words that I preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain. Here it comes. What I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. The gospel is precious. Paul's prayer is, help me be bold. Help me walk through doors. Help me be faithful in making the gospel known. But then he moves off now in verse 5. He moves off into prayer. And then on to how Christians are to live in the world. Do you see what he says? Verse 5. So here's the prayer. So what I expect of you in prayer. That's the chat. That's what's going to keep the batteries going between us and God. Charge ourselves into prayer. Charge the batteries every day. Now he says, let's talk about how you should live. What does he say? Firstly, act wisely towards outsiders. What he's saying is, you know, the word for act here is how you conduct yourself, how you walk around, how you walk through life. He's saying walk through your life in a manner worthy of the gospel in front of those who do not yet believe. But his point is this, and it's a really important word, do it wisely. It's not enough to be devoted to prayer. It's not enough to be thankful for Jesus. It's not enough to walk through open doors. It's not enough to be bold. It's not even enough to know the gospel. We must also be wise, he says. We need wisdom to know when and when not to speak. We need wisdom entering into each new situation, each new relationship, each new dynamic. The wisdom to speak boldly of Jesus, yet wisely of him too. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, some of the bolder ones in our church, myself included, or cheeky, some of the bolder ones need a bit more wisdom. And some of the wiser ones need a bit more boldness. But then he says a weird little thing, doesn't he, after that, in the verse. He says, making the most of the time. Making the most of the time. Man. We have got a limited window. A limited window of opportunity in our lives to make Jesus known to people. Limited. Listen, how have we suffered in this last 6 months as a church? What a year it's been, eh? The amount of deaths of people related or indirectly related to this church. I've never known anything like it in 20 years. Everyone a punch in the gut. Every one of them. But if it's done anything, it's made me more acutely aware of this truth than ever before. We've got to engage with people with Jesus in a bold but wise way with the time that we have left. Some people we maybe meet once or twice in our life. Maybe we need a bit more boldness. Some people we'll work with every day for years. Maybe we need a bit more wisdom to play the long game. We may be their only chance of hearing about the gospel that they're ever going to have in their lives. So Paul says, don't waste the opportunities that come your way. Make the most of the time that you have. We all think we've got time. What fools we are. Everything we do in our lives, everything from the menial, getting the shopping, getting a haircut, walking the dog, posting a letter, going on Facebook, all of it can be used by God if we take the opportunities that come our way. Make the most of the time you have in your life. Because trust me, there'll be no more left when it's done. Not a lick. And he says, good word for me. Next. Let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. Salt means nothing to us. Nothing. But salt was as precious as gold when Paul wrote this. I mean, it's even used as currency by some communities. Salt preserved foods, but it also made it taste better too, right? So Paul is saying, listen, is how we live, is how we speak, is that making the gospel appealing to people? Is it whetting their appetites? Man, I want to know more about this. I mean, I think these guys are barn pots. I think they're lunatics. I'm not quite sure what they're talking about half the time, but there's something. Do people look at how we live and act and speak and think? I wonder if there's something in this. And the point, Paul says, of all this prayer, the point of all this acting wisely, the point of all this making the most of the time, the point of all this let's be winsome for Jesus is found right at the end of verse 6. Why, Paul? He says, why? So you know how to answer each person. As I said, I've already said it, let me just repeat it and I'm finished now. We all operate within different spheres, all of us. Some of us overlap, obviously, but most of us have different, what I call, spheres of influence. Lots of us as members, we hang out together, and that is good. There's an opportunity when we get together as believers. That is a beautiful time for us to take advantage of the time we have and mutually encourage and pray for one another. But you know, Benny has opportunities to meet and influence people that I'll never have the opportunity to influence. He's got his own mission field. Dave Sharp has got his, which Benny and I will never reach. Lydia, my youngest child, has got hers. Graham and Diane, even in retirement, have theirs. Every one of us are the same, whether we're at school, at work, whether we're unemployed. You know, you cannot act in such a way when you're going to sign on the brew as to make Jesus appealing. Instead of being a bam pot and kicking off. Every single one of us has an opportunity. And then corporately as a body, together as a church here in Nidri, we have a responsibility to be salt and light. People have questions outside these doors. Some of us here are coming with questions. They've got doubts. They've got fears. Many people are cynical. They're argumentative. And we all, as people, have our own character faults and flaws and our own ways and life experience, our own quirky behaviors. But together we serve the same master with the same gospel. And how we live in front of people will set us apart. We'll answer some questions differently to one person over another. Won't we? I mean, some people, I'm straight in. Bang. You're having it. Because they're straight talkers. Some people are a bit more gentle than that. So we need to be a bit more careful. And again, that's where wisdom comes in. We don't steamroller everybody all of the time. Some of us will go about the Lord's work quietly behind the scenes. Some of us will be loud and brassy. And that's okay too. We each work and serve according to the gifts God has given us and according to the character traits that we have. But each and every one of us, regardless of these differences, has a responsibility with the precious gospel that God has entrusted to us to share it. Explain the mystery of the gospel of Jesus. Let me end by saying this morning. Each of us should be praying to God for the strength and boldness to reach those in our lives that other people cannot. We should be praying constantly, always alert, thankful to God that we would act wisely and live in such a way that people are not only attracted to us, but attracted to the Savior that we love. And as we speak to them, they speak to us, we hold out to them the words of life, we answer the questions as best we can, and we pray that God in His mercy would bless our labors and save their souls. Amen. Amen. Amen.